your Bibles up to the little book of Jude.
Verse 24 and 25. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. You know what that is? You know what that's called? Those two verses, that's a doxology. Doxology is defined as it's a pause to magnify God's name. They're all throughout Scripture. Let me read you one over in 1 Chronicles. This is David's doxology. A lot of times doxology is found at the end of a man's life or at the end of a book. Not necessarily so, though. Here's David's, one of David's, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. He said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." So doxology could also be a prayer, couldn't it? That's as much a prayer as anything. They say there's 28 doxologies in the New Testament. This is Jude's. And if you read the book of Jude, you'll see that throughout the other 23 verses, for the most part, he's hammered against sin. I mean, he's hammered it. Especially the sin of religious imposters or hypocrites. He lowers the boom on them. I went through the book of Jude, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 years ago. And he hammers it at hypocrisy in the church, warns of hypocrisy in the church. And he uses strong, hard language. I'm not going to go through. You can read it this afternoon. But he uses strong, direct language. Somebody wrote that Jude is the Haggai of the New Testament. But as strong as this little book is, he closes the epistle with this praise to his God. And I thought about this. Sin. We must oppose sin, shouldn't we? We stand against sin. There's wrongs and right. And I think that's a lot of the problem in the religious world today. And I think surely that could be a lot of the problem with that thing that happened yesterday. That fellow had no concept that there's life after whatever he does today. I told you a few weeks ago, we run suicides. We heard suicide on the radio 25 years ago, 30 years ago when I started. It was rare and it was a big thing. Every guy in the fire station's ears would perk up. We'd listen to what was going on. You didn't hear of it often. Now we don't even pay attention to it anymore. Well, it's because sin's not hammered against. There's a God out there that people are going to have to run head on into. That guy ran head on into a holy God yesterday. And so we must oppose sin, but at the end, and this does me because you see it so much. At the end, all the hammering we do against sin, at the end it drives us to love the mercy and grace and goodness of God. God's grace is our only, in Christ, is our only hope to be rid of this old wicked world of sin that we're in. And as we run to that, we shelter ourselves in Christ and in His mercy and in His goodness. That's where sin drives us. And in all our honesty about the sin of men, isn't it good? Isn't it better? Isn't it better to end the day, to end it all with hope? There's hope for your sin. There's hope at the end of the day that we come out of this wicked world back to our homes. There's hope. There's hope. There's rest to praise God, to rest in Christ. That's a much happier note, isn't it? Praising God. That's a much happier note than hammering on sin. That's what Paul does in Ephesians 2. He goes through that thing about all the stuff he was in and what he was called out of. And then he says, but I thank my God. So we can join Jude, this group here. We can join Jude in two things. We can join him, number one, in praising him who can keep us from falling. And then we can also praise him who will present us false. Same person. So let's look at the first. Let's join Jude in praising him who can keep us from falling. And we certainly need to be kept, don't we?
Amen.
As believers, we must be kept. Listen to me now. We must, as believers, we must be kept from falling away. And I hear somebody now say, well, what about once saved, always saved? Or the fact that we've heard that believers, the elect, can't fall away. And what about the perseverance of the saints? And I believe all three of those things. I do. We do believe that. Yet, also we believe that believers would fall away, all of them. Every single one of us would fall away if the Lord did not keep us. See, it's a hand in the glove. Can't separate it. There's no stability in you and I. I know there's none in me because I know me. There's no stability in me. Or any believer in himself. It's God's grace within you and I that allows us to stay with the stuff. That's the only way we stay on keeping the course. Think about this. Man's soul is immortal. We just read that a while ago about the animal. The animal's soul is not immortal, but man's soul, every man's soul is immortal. Why is man's soul immortal? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it immortal? Well, because God's immortal. If God were not immortal, we wouldn't be immortal. Eternal life is eternal. Why is eternal life eternal? Because God's eternal. That's the only reason eternal life is eternal. God keeps eternal life, eternal life. So here's the point. So our final perseverance is not because of anything in us or done by us, but because of the grace of God that continues to be given to us. If I change not, this is the immortality and the eternal life. For if I change not, it's only because God changes not. Scripture says, I am God and I change not. That's why I change not. God in me, Christ in me, causes me to persevere to the end. The best believer on earth would fall into the darkest, most hellish sin if God didn't keep him or her or you and I. We don't know. That's what Mr. Johnson used to say. We think we know ourselves. I think I know myself, and I know what I know of myself. There's a lot of potential there for a hellish sin. But I don't even know myself. Outside of God's grace, I'd be that guy yesterday. I'm no better than that. Then, if left to ourselves, number two, fall into errors of doctrine. If God don't keep us, we'll fall into errors of doctrine. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Or chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1. The theme of Galatians is justification by faith. And these are believers he's writing to. But look what's happened. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, into error. That's what he said. He said, I'm amazed that you so quickly. I don't know how quick it was, but it was quick. So quickly you've fallen into error.
Look at chapter 3.
Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, there before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? What he's saying is, look, I know that Christ was put before you, Christ and Christ alone. What's the theme? Huh? Justification by faith. That's the theme. He said, I know that I've placed Christ before you in that office. He said, and you've fooled. You've wandered away already. That's twice. And then in chapter 5, there, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Three times to believers. So I'm not even going to use high horse. I'll never use that word again. Mr. Obama used it last week. Don't think that you're too good to fall into error. The brightest, wisest believer can become the greatest fool left to themselves. Matter of fact, I think the wisest are the most suspect into falling into error. And I've seen this as a kid growing up among preachers that we've known. I think the wisest of them sometimes... What are they? They're looking for another truth. They're looking for more than the simplicity of this. They make more of this than they ought to be making of it. But men of seeking minds can be deceived off the old paths. Very easy to do. Very easy to do. All the time, the whole time, they've left the old paths all the time thinking they found some new truth out there. Solomon says it. He said there's nothing new under the sun. So don't look for it. Stick to the old stuff. He only is kept. I'm talking about is to his grasp of the gospel, his grasp of the truth, whom God keeps. Once again, we cannot keep ourselves. There are errors, the scripture says, which, if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. Don't ever forget that. There's a reason Paul put that in there. The elect won't be deceived, but it sounds awfully good, even to the elect. So always be aware of that. Don't fall into it. And then thirdly, I underlined it three times, must be kept from an evil spirit. It would be easy for me to fall into an evil spirit. Why is that? Well, the big reason is because of deep, widespread error in religion. Have to guard against this. We're right and everybody else is wrong. And for the most part, we're right. But we're not always right. That makes sense? We got to guard against that. And because of this widespread error, in conjunction with that, we got to guard against being without brotherly love. Paul wrote this. He said, if I have all knowledge and have not love, it profiteth me not a thing. What if we were perfect in practice and in truth? And we're not. I think we're close. I'm not selling a short. I think we're close in truth. But what if we were perfect in practice and truth? Are we to leave off fellowship with other brothers? There's a lot of that that goes on. I'm talking about in the Calvinistic grace circle. Just because you don't dot an I and cross it. I'm not talking about truth. Our truth as opposed to general religion. Now don't get me wrong and don't go out here today and go to hugging everybody that is in this mess out here. But I'm talking about within our circle of truth, there's a lot of things that bother me. I think some of the fellows who stand up here and do what I'm doing, I think some of those who preach the gospel think there'll be geographic regions in heaven, and they'll all get to be in their little particular geographic region in fellowship one with another. And not and we'll have to get along with this guy from, you know, California, the guy from South Dakota. Trying to think of states where I don't know anybody.
folks will listen and try to put it together.
But like I said, we must. We cannot compromise. We've got to be true to God's truth. We've got to be. But we also must strive to maintain a good spirit. It's like I've said before, when you're out here in the general public and you're talking, hear them out. They're not blessed with what we've been taught. They don't know the term. They may be all around these terms. They may know what the term, or they may be defining the terms to you, but not know they're defining those terms. So hear them out. They may be going on what life they have, and give them a chance. Don't coddle them. Don't compromise truth, but try to maintain a good spirit. Don't fall into that. We could. We do. I do. God help us be wise in that matter. Zeal for the truth, somebody wrote, zeal for truth easily leads to evil spirit. A good zeal can lead to a bad spirit. So God give us wisdom. All right, then we can fall away from daily or believers' duties or Christian duties. We can fall away easily. We find ourselves doing that often. Falling away from private prayer and worship. We do it. If God doesn't keep us, we'll fall away. We're people. We get lazy. We get distracted very easily. We become lax. In 9 times out of 10, just us. We can be honest with each other. 9 times out of 10 in my life, I found if my private prayer and worship is lax, then I become lax as a husband and father. I become lax at home, lax with our children. And in the world we're living in now, we don't need to become lax with our children. We don't need to. It's a wicked, wicked world. Got to maintain vigilance. We can neglect the duties as husbands and wives. Very easy to do. Daily walk. Believers should be believers in all their dealings. Should be just a natural thing. No matter how loud you may proclaim Christ, if your life doesn't show Christ, you miss something. There is no separation of church and state with a believer. Whatever religion he has on Sunday, he'll carry it to work with him on Monday or her. He'll carry it out this door with you today, and you'll be that same person. And you can ask your kids. Kids will tell on you. Kids are a good judge of character, aren't they? They can tell you if mom and daddy's the same on Monday that they are on Sunday. The religion of Christ is 7 days a week. Scripture says that. The scripture says, whatever you eat, drink, or do, do it all to the glory of God. That's a 7-day, 24/7 religion, isn't it? And I tell you this, none but the Lord can keep us. Not a one of us in here can keep ourselves. Without the grace of God, I'll fall up here right before I leave. Behind this podium here, I'll fall. And it doesn't matter the family. You know, lots of folks think the opposite, don't they? You probably know a lot of folks think, you know, a good family, the right church, the right environment, good schools, right schools, and all that's good stuff. All of it's good, but it's not, you don't rest right there. We got all we can do, but our hope's not in good homes, good schools, good environments, good friends. Our hope's in Christ. Wherever there's people, You find people, there's going to be a temptation. It doesn't matter where you put them. Those old monks in those monasteries, that's what they do. They get there, and there's all kind of sin that goes on in those things. I mean, that doesn't... Wherever there's people, there's sin. If there's sin, there's temptation. You can dwell among the best people in the world and still fall. I can dwell among the best people in the world and I'll fall because I'm not one of the best ones. Not a place, not people, it's not rules, it's not regulations. Folks, oh boy, they swear by rules and regulations, don't they? That's not it. None can keep you from falling except God. Him and Him alone. It's what old Robinson wrote. He said, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope, by your good pleasure to safely..." Why did he write that? Why did he write that was his hope to arrive safely at home by God's good pleasure? Because he said this, he said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." Do you? I feel it every day. "Prone to wonder. Prone to leave the God I love." He said, Robinson said, "Here, God, here's my heart. You take, you seal it. Seal it for your courts. If I can't seal it, you seal it." And then the second point, we can join Jude in praise to Him who will present us faultless. One day, everybody on earth will be presented one of two ways. You'll be presented as children of the King, or you'll be presented as guilty rebels. One of two. No in between. Us, believers, because of Christ, all because of Christ, we look with confidence, not cockiness, we look with confidence and gratitude that we will be presented as friends, friends of the bride, friends of the family, heirs of the inheritance. Jude writes, "To present you faultless." Nothing will enter a heaven that defileth. Look over at Revelation chapter 21. Last verse of Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nothing enters heaven that defileth. Heaven is pure and holy because God is pure and holy. No speck, not even one of those little dust things that fly around in the windows. Not one speck of sin can enter glory. But, being impure in nature, me and you, being impure in thought, being impure in act, those three things. And we all agree that we're impure in nature, thought, and act, don't we? We all agree with that. So, we got much more than a speck of sin on us, don't we? Of ourselves? Yet, I said, we still believe with confidence and gratitude that we'll enter glory. So why do we believe that? Because Christ is able to present you faultless. The moment we believed, His blood, none wasted, none of His blood was wasted. It was particular. Don't ever forget that. Not a drop of Christ's blood was wasted. It was particular to every one of His elect. But the moment we believed, His blood cleansed us of all sin. Whatever past you had, whatever, however wicked that past was, the moment you believed was gone. There was no past. All your future's in Christ. Amen. We're pure because He's pure. We're faultless because he's faultless. Oh yeah, our old nature, it rises up. There's no doubt about it. That old nature rises up. Evils still show their old heads, don't they? It's what you were reading this morning in Romans 8. Good that we want to do, we don't do. It's awfully easy to do the evil, isn't it? But always remember this, that when that old nature raises its head, it's under the sentence of death. It's like a snake. It's just wiggling around, just hadn't, but it's dead. It's dead. All that, all those sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross. Think about this. Crucifixion, the crucifixion was a slow, painful death. The victim struggled till his last breath. That was the nature of crucifixion. But it was a sure death, wasn't it? Well, that's our sins. We'll struggle. We'll struggle. But it's sure death. They're gone. They're dead. Nailed to the cross. When Christ was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed there with him. He came down. But the sins didn't. Sins were gone. Sins were carried away. That old goat that went out into the wilderness is gone. Colossians 2:14 tells us that. Let's look at it. I think I'm making something up. Everybody knows these things. We just read them anyway. Colossians 2:14, Paul writes, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And it'll be a very blessed hour when our sin shall give its last breath, won't it? No tendency to sin left. You know what? It will be dead. It will be dead, but it'll still be a blessed hour because there's no sin left. The moment we die, it's all gone, forever gone. No tendency left in us to sin anymore. At that moment, we'll be presented faultless before the throne of God. Right then. We don't have to wait 1,000 years for it to happen. Right then, we'll be presented faultless before the throne of God. No more lust, no more envy, no more pride and anger. None of that stuff we battle with now. It'll all be gone. At that, he shall save finally, completely, and perfectly his people from their sin. And then lastly, because of these great blessings, these two things that we've joined Jude in praising, he deserves our highest, most sincere praise, and then some. Then some. Back over at the text, you there. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now and forever. The ever will be attended to, uninterrupted, untainted by sin, in eternity. That will be the forever. But we have a duty, according to this verse right here, we have a duty, and it's a loving duty, it's an honorable duty, to begin that joyful task right now. Task of glorifying God who keeps us from falling and will present us faultless. We have a duty right now to glorify Him. Think of what's due Him by us. He who has kept us and will never, never let us go. Oh, there might be times you think you've been let go, but you'll never be let go. Think of what we used to be or where we might have been had we been let go. But here we are.
Here we are.
Not there anymore, are we?
Here we are.
Made to differ. We've been made to differ. And I'm proud of that. Been made to differ. Not pompous. I'm proud because He made us so. I didn't make myself to differ. He made me so. Scripture says that. He said, who makes you to differ? Only Christ. We're different from the vast majority of those around us.
And you know, the thing is, we're not proud of it, are we? We hurt. We hurt, and we sincerely want them to be like us, to have what we have. I look in this room, look around, and I see some have been kept a year. This is something to glorify God about. Kept from falling, some a year, some 10 years, some 20, 40, 50, 60, some of us approaching. Kept from falling. To Him be the glory. How do we glorify Him now? Well, you can feel it. Now, I'm not talking about a mystic feeling. You're talking about Henry getting up studying. He feels it. Miss Doris goes about her, almost 180 years between them. They don't have to. Henry's not getting a message up anymore. He don't have to get up. Doris is not doing her wifely pastor's wife's chores anymore. Why do they do that? Because they feel it. They wake up every morning different. And they know that immediately when a believer wakes up, he knows he's different. Immediately. First thing you think about is Christ. It's not long. You're not awake long before you're thinking those things, are you? Feel it. Then you can talk about it. You can talk about it. And I'm not talking about beating up, you know, folks over the head with what you believe. You can go about your daily life. That's talking itself. Just present yourself as a believer. But I don't know how often I'll drop in how God's blessed me with something and how thankful I am for this. And that was a blessing. And I never use the word luck. You know, that's what I'm talking about it.
Right.
Talk about how good and blessed God has been to you.
Amen.
Tell folks. Act like you have something. Folks ain't going to know if you don't tell them. Be happy and cheerful. Let the whole world see that you've got a good master. A good master. Rest in Christ. That's how we can glorify God. Rest in Christ. When the good and the bad comes, rest there in providence. When does the world notice us the most? When we're suffering the most. During the dark times. And the wear and tear on life, of life, can drain us, can't it? Sometimes we don't feel like singing Beulah Land. It's been a bad day. So we need to pray for each other, don't we? Pray that our spirits, when we leave and start next week, we don't know what's going to happen next week, but pray that our spirits may show the world that we have Christ. I left out a verse a while ago that Robinson had wrote. Here's a verse we don't have in our book. He says, "Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see the lovely face, or thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace." Why do we sing it? Why does Mr. Henry get up and go about his business in the study? Because we know that there's one we can give honor and glory and praise to Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. That's why we do what we do.